Okay, if you would, I got a few verses. 1 Kings 3, I want to talk about this morning before we go off. And if everybody would be please attentive, honor the ministry of the word. You know, a thought occurred to me. I don't know how many of y'all are aware of what's going on in the evangelical world today, but it's really gotten ridiculous. It's just in the last 5 or 10 years, particularly in the last 5 years, more and more and more, thousands and thousands of churches are getting away from ministering the word. Even smaller little churches are modeling the big mega churches, and they're moving more and more into seeker friendliness, theatrics, amusements. It's just gotten really ridiculous, kind of things going on if you keep your ear to the ground. And the preaching of the word is becoming less and less popular in so many venues. And when it is done, it's almost done with throwing a scripture out and lots of other human stories and all this. And I was thinking this morning where the scripture says the preaching of the word is the foolishness with men, but the wisdom of God. The way God demonstrates his wisdom, his power, signs of wonder, is through the preaching of the word. In 1 Corinthians 1 says, it is foolishness with men. It is folly to men. And yet it has never failed to be the way that God comes. Okay? Amen? And y'all may not be aware in this body how bad it's gotten out there of people not wanting to hear the preaching of the word. I mean, the thrust of the evangelical movement is moving so far away from its original moorings. It's incredible. It really is. It's a popular thing for a small church or a medium-sized church or a big church for the pastor to have his own blog on the internet and to go rambling on and on and on. And you ought to read some of these blogs with these jokes of a pastor talk about. It's just profligate with the world and the systems and the ways of the world. And I'm not saying, praise God, there are good, hearty, down-home, word-preaching ministries. Amen. But there is a move in the United States of getting people further and further and further from the preaching of the word. And so I as a result, I was wondering what's going on, because I've noticed over the last several years, less and less and less people are attracted to the nature of this ministry. It used to be a lot of people were attracted. They're not attracted because we don't have the pizzazz, the sizzle, the whatever it is. We're competing in a market, an incredible market, to titillate and meet people's felt needs. And I believe that, I'm not saying there isn't a legitimacy to meeting people's felt needs, but when that's the thrust of your ministry, and it's not that you're going to give them meat down the line, you're just going to give them felt need, and then you keep giving them milk, you know, a lot of people just don't want the real thing. It's real sad where our culture's going. But my suspicion is God's got something else in mind. Something's going to happen at some point, going to wake the church up. Well, I want to talk this morning, 1 Kings 3, 5. Along the line, I've been doing a series on hearing the Rhema word of God. 1 Kings 3, 5. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. King Solomon was asleep. He had a dream. God said, ask what I shall give you. Now that's a cool question, having a dream. God shows up and says, what do you want? Just name it, it's yours. You know, did you know that when you're dreaming, a lot of times in your dream state, who you really are surfaces? Did you know that? There's all kinds of psychological terms for the subconscious and this and that. I don't know about all that. Some's legitimate. So I just know for true, from my own experience, that in my dreams, when I'm dreaming, that's the real Chris. And one of my favorite things is when I'm dreaming and I'm stomping on spiders and chasing snakes. How many of y'all ever been in a dream and the spiders or the snakes or the enemies are chasing you? All right? Well, yeah, that's God saying in your waking life, hello, get yourself lined up, passionately seek me with, you know, get some deliverance. Because the goal is in your dream you want to be the hero. I know, Jeff Montalbano? Came up and he and his wife are going through a lot with that child. And not long ago, he had a dream, and he told me about this dream. And I just stood there and said, that's an amazing dream. But I won't go into the whole thing. But basically, he was in a restaurant. He went out in the parking lot, and this car, this race car, was coming at him full, just coming at him. And he knew that it was the devil. And he just stood his ground. And he refused to move. And the race car went right through him. And then he felt all this power. I was thinking of a video game I used to play. When you go past these little thingies, you get your little bomber thing would get big and get more ammo. You know. And then his two kids were out there, his two girls. and the race car went through them, and they got more power. And I told him, I said, that's really the key. You refused to back down. You stood firm. You were faithful. You didn't cower. You stood against the enemy, and as a result, you came out more empowered. And I told him, I said, the fact that you had that in a dream, I think it was a prophetic thing that God was really going to empower that brother. You know, they'd gone through all kinds of living hassle and frustration with this child, bless their heart. So he needed something to God to say, I'm going to redeem this thing, hand this around for the good, and use you and your family. Amen. So anyway, Solomon in this dream, look at his response. Lord, you've shown to your servant David, my dad, great mercy, according as he walked before you in truth, righteousness, and uprightness of heart. You've kept from this great kindness. You've given him a son to sit in his throne. Now, Lord my God, you've made me king instead of David my father, and I'm a little child. I don't know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of this people you've chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered for multitude. Therefore, give your servant an understanding, or the margin is a hearing heart, to judge your people, that I can discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord. So Solomon in his heart, deep in his heart, was he really wanted to know how to hear the Lord's voice so he could be an adequate, faithful judge and ruler of the people. And that was his heart. You know, when something about the dream surfaced where he really was, the hidden motive of the heart. Hebrews says, the Lord, all things are naked and open to the eyes of him whom we have to do. The Lord searches the motives of the heart. The Lord knows the motives of the heart. And the motive of Solomon was genuinely before the Lord. Lord, I really want to do this right. I want to blow it. I just want to be able to hear your voice. And you know, that pleased the Lord so much. He said, Solomon, I'm not going to give you that. I'm going to give you all the other stuff that you could have asked for and didn't. Praise God. Now, there are three things worth noting in this passage. First of all, listen. Solomon ended up being the wisest man ever. And listen to this. The first, the heart's desire of the wisest man of the world was to hear the voice of the Lord. That's the first thing. The heart's desire of the wisest man was to, he knew that to hear the voice of the Lord was the greatest thing, and he was the wisest man. The second thing is he knew his desperate need. He was small in his own eyes. He recognized he was scum. He was a little child. He couldn't do squat. That was the second. The Bible says that honor, humility comes before honor. And the third thing is he had his priorities right. He sought first the kingdom of God. He recognized there was a spiritual need. And when the spiritual need was met, God would come to and sure enough. So those are three things we see. The message here is the man's, his wisdom was to hear God's voice. He knew his need and he has priorities right. Now look at Proverbs 4:20. We've been talking about the Rhema word, which is the voice of the Holy Spirit, the quickened, a living voice. Like that testimony I gave a minute ago, when the Lord kind of came in the car, and it was like I was driving through molasses, and God was saying, turn around. Dude, that was a voice of the Lord. The Lord was screaming at me. He has a way of, and I'm going to be talking in the weeks to come about the language of the Spirit. I really want to go into that, because God speaks in various ways, in a myriad of ways, and it's wise to learn his language. And one of the languages he speaks is he can really burden your spirit. You know what I'm talking about? He can weigh on your spirit, not in a depression way, but a kind of a sense of urgency, a sense of necessity, a sense of suddenness, a sense of, like, you know that, the best way I think of it is in it's Job 32, when Elihu speaks, he says, my belly is as wineskin, and if I don't speak, it will burst. When he was going to speak to the three miserable comforters that were trying to encourage Job, you know. And he said, my belly, he just speaks here. Look at Job 32. And he said, I had to speak or I was going to blow up. That's kind of the pressure you feel. That's one of the ways God speaks. Now, Proverbs 4:20, look at this. My son, now this is Solomon speaking now to his son. Attend to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. Let my words, now I believe this is a type of the Holy Spirit speaking. The Father to the Son and the Spirit, let my words, let them not depart from your eyes, keep them in the midst of your heart. For words are life to those that find him, and health to all their flesh. Verse 23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now what's interesting is he's saying my words, the words I speak are life and health. Okay, they're life. Life, words of God are life. They shatter and scatter the darkness. You know, the enemy often will come and oppress us, but we need a quickened word, and it has a power in his word to shatter. And also the word says here, their health. The words are shafts of illumination in the dark corners of your life. Okay? And they're also health. The word here, health, is that how your versions read health? In the Hebrew, it's marpe, and it means a medicine. The word literally means my words are medicine. Now, what's interesting is I really believe rhema words are like medicine. When you speak what you hear, it's like applying medicine to the wound. Bible says the faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Was that Romans 10, I think 17? It's not faith comes by what you've heard. Faith comes by hearing. It's as you hear, there's faith. And it's to recognize, particularly when you're laying hands on someone, you're ministering to someone, you're praying for someone, and you right then, you need to be expectant to hear. And I remember when I first, 20 years ago, began to learn about this principle of waiting on the Spirit. I remember getting all tense. I'd lay hands on someone, and I think, okay, now's when he's going to speak. Now is when I need to hear. And I'd be so focused on that, he would be speaking to me, I couldn't hear it because I had some expectation on the way he was going to speak. You understand what I'm saying? I didn't know his language. Well, I can tell you over the last 20 years, praying for lots of people, ministering, and learning this principle, I've learned to put that aside. I just know when I lay hands on the sick, God's going to come. He's going to come. When you ask him, you ask and you shall what? He's going to come. He may not come with what I want, but he always comes. So I trust that. It's a trust thing. I trust you, Lord. You're going to come. So I lay hands and I say, Lord, come. Minister. I wait on you. Pray in the Spirit. Wait. Come. And invariably, if I'll just get still and just be not tense or just still and quiet, you know, it begins to be evident what God's saying. Sometimes it's significant. Sometimes you get pictures in your mind. Sometimes things in the spirit kind of rev up. Sometimes it seems quiet. Or sometimes, and a lot of times you ask the person what's going on. And they're sitting there, man, experiencing this phenomena. A lot of times you got to ask them. Right? It's always good to ask a person what's going on. Like that lady I prayed for this week. I said, what's happening? And she says, man, it's all hot down there on my knee. It's hot. Whoa, man, my faith leapt up right there. Whoa, cool, the Lord's here. And she began to experience the phenomena of God's healing. So, folks, God's word, there are a lot of voices out there. You see the next verse says, keep your heart with all diligence. The enemy is always seeking to deceive us and beguile us and mislead us and just really mess around with our head. And when you get into this realm, there is going to be resistance from the devil. He is going to throw the kitchen sink at you. He does not want you walking in the Spirit, empowered by the gifts of the Spirit. Satan, there's going to be a battle. And he's going to try to mess with your mind. Okay? He'll deceive you. He'll either not, or let's say this phenomena, he'll come and say, this is something that Satan will say, you are the present day New Testament Elijah. You have this gift. You are the gifted one. And all of a sudden in your mind, you know, you're just praying for some person on, you know, on a street corner, and in your mind you see yourself before, you know, in stadiums, you know, and you already, you know, you've already got a magazine printed, your name on a picture. Yeah, in your mind. And the demons are just fanning this thing, you know, Mr. Elijah. Dude, that's just one way. He'll puff you all up. You're useless. Sit down. Or the demon will come and say, well, that was a lucky shot. You know, frankly, God, the only reason he showed up right now is because you're the only one around that he could use. But frankly, his druthers have been anybody else. So, you know, that's a lucky shot. Yeah, once in a million. Maybe, like winning the lotto. But he's not going to come again for a long time. So either one of those are voices of the enemy. Pop you up and knock you down. You know, the safe place to be is just recognize it's all God's mercy and grace. And the more times you plug the lamp in, the more likely the electricity is going to flow through. You know, the lamp will not shine until you plug it in. Did you know that? You can have the most beautiful Tiffany lamp, tens of thousand-dollar lamp sitting up against the wall, gorgeous, a brand new bulb, everything ready. But did you know if you do not plug it in, it will not work? And you can go on and on about the gorgeous and just, but I tell you, there's got to be a connection there. Hello, the plug has got to go into the wall socket, right? And when they do, power flows, and that's the laying on of hands. I really believe why in the world is one of the six principles of the doctrine of Christ in Hebrews 6, laying on of hands. It doesn't make sense. You got the doctrines of the foundation of the Christian life in Hebrews 6. He says there's resurrection of the dead. Oh, I can see that as a foundation, resurrection. The judgment seat. Yeah. Repentance. Faith. These, you know, baptisms and laying on of hands. Says, what laying on of hands doing in Hebrews 6:1 is a foundation of the kingdom of God for the new. Have you ever wondered that? In the early 70s, when I was a disciple at a church, do you know the major focus of our discipleship ministry for years was Hebrews 6:1? That was a major focus. This is the basic principle of the doctrine of Christ. Paul says, leaving behind, let's press to the mark, not laying again the foundation of. And then he lists these six principles. Well, you know, over the years, the Lord has given me revelation. The reason laying on of hands is one of the foundational principles of the doctrine of Christ, God wants us to exercise it in far more ways than we understand. Laying on of hands had to do with the impartation of anointing, impartation of authority and roles and offices in the body of Christ. Remember, Moses would lay his hands on Joshua. They would lay their hands on the high priest would lay his hand on the offering. But then in the New Testament, you see that Christ said, and you see the apostles say, you shall lay hands on what? And they shall recover. So it's a connection. You've got to lay hands on them. It's one thing. That doesn't mean at times you can't pray. And God, Christ did. There were times where Christ prayed and in the distance someone was healed. Yes, absolutely. There's exceptions. But by default, the normal thing is you default to laying hands on the person. Touch them. Lay hands appropriately, wisely, discreetly, but lay hands and ask the Lord to come. That's what connection. It's like plugging the light bulb in. And I know if I can just lay my hands on them, just put my hands on them. There's nothing powerful about my hand. I'm just obedient to what he said. Put my hands on that person. Because it means walking through the fear, walking through the intimidation, walking through the shyness, being willing to put yourself, being willing to fail. Let me tell you what, I really believe God shows up in more power with the lost than with the found when it comes to laying on of hands and healing. I really believe that. Do you know why? It's because his heart is evangelism, his heart is to give. He knows that the demonstration of power. If you go out there, when I prayed for that lady who was toying with the idea of acupuncture, God knew if I come in power, it'll put doubts in her mind about acupuncture. There's a far more at stake there than just a healing. You understand? He knows that if you pray for someone that's lost and God heals them, they might get saved. And we see that all through the book of Acts, the power encounters. I mean, Paul walked around just like, sheesh, like Batman or Superman. I mean, just power flowing out of that guy. You know, some guy was getting away, or some other guy was sharing the word. He says, I command you to be blind. And the guy was smitten blind. Dude, that's kind of a cool gift. I mean, that was this Old Testament type. Who was it, Elisha? Smote some people blind, got in the way. Now, let's just be careful with that gift, guys. All right, let's not be arbitrarily, you know. No, don't be pointing to him. But Paul walked around with all kinds of power, man. You know, one time he was preaching, and he got to preaching the word, and he got carried away. All night he preached. I mean, all night. It was the second floor of a house. They had two-story houses back then. And there was this kid sitting in the window of the house. And like so many church services, even back then, he fell asleep for Paul's long preaching. And he fell out of the second story window and hit the ground. And he woke up dead, dude. He was dead. So it kind of messed the meeting up, you know. So the meeting kind of, and Paul ran down there. Bible says he embraced the boy and he raised him back from the dead. And he went back preaching until dawn. He didn't miss a beat. Just, stopped, raised the guy from the dead, went back, picked up where he left off. Amen? That's New Testament ministry. Okay, here's to draw this conclusion. Jesus tells us how to distinguish the voice of the Lord from the voice of the demon. Do you want to see this? Or James does. James 3:13. You say, well, how do I know it's God and how do I know it's not a demon? What I'm hearing. James 3:13 will tell you how to distinguish. By the way, that's the teaching today, distinguishing the voice of the Lord, part one. We literally are told how to distinguish. James 3:13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good manner of life his works with meekness of wisdom. Now, listen to these verses carefully. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, pray for me, man. Some demon's trying to take my voice away. It started earlier today. I don't know what this is. I bind this thing. I hang this thing out of my throat in Jesus' name. And I speak dryness to any sinus drainage in the name of Jesus. You will not rob my voice. I take your power out of me in Jesus' name. By the way, the Lord reminded me, you remember that day that the supernatural phenomena, all those birds did their business on my car, and I got sick for a month until y'all prayed and I was healed? The Lord reminded me as I was getting out of my car this morning, he reminded me that Sunday before, one of the most powerful anointings I'd had on me in years had come down that Sunday before. And I felt the Holy Ghost say that was an attack because of that anointing. And I was thinking it was an attack because I'm a low life. And I felt like the Lord said, well, you'd be dropped on every day then. No, it was an attack because of an anointing. There was an anointing that came down the Sunday before. It was so powerful, so otherworldly anointing. Something in the heavenlies got mad and dumped on my car and got me sick for a month. So I told the Lord, please don't ever send those powerful anointings. Keep me with weak anointings. I don't want to get sick. No, I'm kidding. I didn't say that. I said, let's come on, baby. Come on. But anyway, I bind this thing. Lord, there is no sore throats in heaven. I pray loose on earth what is in heaven. In the name of the Lord. Hey, I know it's going to come and attack, man. I'm going to come here because I'm preaching on healing. I mean, look at this. James 3:13, verse 14. If you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, don't glory in this. Don't lie against the truth. This wisdom doesn't descend from above. Okay, but it's earthly, sensual, and I think New American reads demonic. Okay, he's saying there is something that's earthly, sensual, soulish. It's a little demonic. And look at these words. There's envying and strife and confusion, where there's a sense of discord, a sense of lack of peace, a sense of anger or hurt or resentment or strife or striving. Or folks, I'm going to tell you, invariably that ain't from the Holy Ghost, okay? Like the difference between conviction and condemnation. You know, when condemnation is, you fail in something and the thought comes, well, you'll never succeed, you've never have succeed, you're a kid, you have to think you succeed, you're a loser, blah, 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 your parents have been that way, your mama's been that way, and da, 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 da. That's condemnation. Conviction is the Holy Ghost will come and say, well, granted you fell, and granted there's nothing really within you that can overcome, but the truth is I'm in you, and in me you can overcome in ways you don't dream, and you have overcome in the past, and you very much are in the very edge of overcoming in ways you cannot even imagine. That's conviction too. That makes sense? Two different types of voices. Verse 17, but the wisdom that's from above, look at this, he describes now the voice of God. Pure, peaceful, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. You know the bottom line? God wants you to read your spirit. Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. God wants to learn to read your spirit and acquire the voice. Because the Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. And Psalm 85 says, I will hear what God the Lord will speak. He'll speak peace. God speaks with peace. And I spoke about peace Friday night. Peace is the voice of God. And as you hear his voice with peace, you can discern. You can actually learn to discern by the discerning the peace and spirit. And I've really gotten where I tell you, that's the greatest treasure of my life. Stuff can go on, situations, calamities, whatever. And if I can just wind down and get still and look at my spirit, I can discern what's going to happen. I can generally see things to come. Because if it's at peace, if my spirit is calm, even in the midst of this hurricane, then I know, okay, well, I don't have to worry. You know, God's going to take me through this. It's going to be fine. What makes me nervous is when I finally get still and I ain't at peace. And there's a check. There's a sense of urgency. There's a sense of discord down in my spirit. Y'all know what I'm talking about. But that doesn't mean things are going to be bad. It doesn't. It just means I need to do something so they're good. I need to get in intercession. I need to get in warfare. I need to go have a quiet time. I need to take authority. Am I making sense? So as a Christian, I can overcome anything. But sometimes there's some work involved. And that's why it says pursue peace. Pursue the things of peace. So you have to endeavor. You have to engage in spiritual warfare to bring down the powers of darkness so that the things on earth are as the things in heaven. And in heaven there's perfect peace. And then once you crush the powers of darkness in intercession, even though nothing's changed in the natural, when you get that peace, you can be at peace. And that's my favorite verse. I shared it Friday night, 2 Thessalonians 3:16, that the God of peace himself give you peace always by all means. It's a wonderful verse. You can have peace always by all means. And if you don't have peace in the situation, God will give you peace, but sometimes you've got to do something to get there, meaning you've got to fight, you've got to take authority, you've got to humble yourself, you've got to repent, whatever. Endeavor to get to peace. He says in Ephesians 4, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Amen? That's the way to live. Last verse now, Hebrews 5:13. 2 Thessalonians 3:16. That's one of those 3:16 verses. Then Hebrews 5:13 in conclusion. In conclusione. This is really a fascinating verse. Hebrews 5:13. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. He's a babe. You know, there are a lot of pastors talk about the milk of the word. Paul rebuked the Corinthians because you're still drinking milk when you ought to be eating meat. Second, I think it's 1 Peter 2. He says, desire the sincere milk of the word that you can grow thereby. Okay, milk is a necessary food for an infant to receive nutrients to grow. But doesn't one need to acquire the palate for greater foods? Most are still drinking milkshakes at church. They never get to the meat. But strong meat, notice this, belongs to them who are full age, are mature. Even those who by reason of use, of habit, discipline, have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. Now that verse is pregnant with meaning. I'll tell you, it is a zip file. We could unzip that verse and go into it for a long time. There's a lot of truth in that verse 14. Maturity, a mature Christian, listen, is one who's evidenced by there is a discipline, there's a reason, if there's an exercise, they've locked the discipline in their life, and the fruit of the discipline, folks, is their senses. I want you to see this. Their senses have exercised to discern good and evil. Now, understand what he's saying. Spiritual phenomena will sometimes cross from the physical into the very, I'm sorry, the spiritual into the physical and emotional realm. You know, we have five senses: to taste, touch, what? See, hear, and feel. And there's a spiritual realm and a physical realm. And one of the maturities in the kingdom of God is the spiritual realm will move over to the physical realm where you can literally sense the presence of God. You can feel it. There's nothing wrong with the physical side of life. You know, some religions teach that the material world is evil or our body is evil. Our body's not evil. We're going to get a perfect body. And God wants us, our body, to be fine-tuned that we can discern the presence of God even by our senses. Have you ever discerned God's presence with your physical senses? Sure, we can discern it by the Spirit, but you can discern it by senses. I have literally discerned God by every one of my five senses. I've heard his voice audibly. I have seen Jesus Christ. I have smelled the presence and the fragrance of God in meetings. I felt a literally a manifestation on my body of the presence of the Lord. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? God wants to come in His presence to the point where His manifested glory is, we even sense it. But the problem is it takes maturity. Because the enemy can counterfeit that stuff. And it's kind of dangerous to get over there, you know, because there's so much wacko stuff in that realm. And so as a result, some people back off totally. That's the other extreme, you know, stoic, very conservative. You can't hear God anyway than through His Bible. Classic dispensations, Bible church. The way God speaks is through the Bible. And that's it. Well, absolutely He speaks through the Bible. But praise God, He's a living Christ. And He speaks by the Spirit. And the voice of the Spirit of my spirit. But you got some, and then you got the other extreme. People just, you know, the big Toronto blessing thing that was just so wacko in its manifestation that anything that was supernatural was God. People acting out all kinds of weird phenomena back in the 90s in this move of the Spirit that I think was legitimate, but it was in excess and full of error that people were manifesting demons, and they just figured because it was physical, it must have been the Lord. Bless what the Holy Spirit's doing. So you got these two extremes. I think the Lord just wants to teach us the balance. Just walk in the Spirit, but maturity. It's maturity. That's the key. Discernment. You can discern between good and evil. What he means is, what is the voice of the Spirit? What's the voice of the enemy? And you know what it takes? By reason of use. Do you see that word, reason of use? It just takes hanging around and doing it. Can't just keep doing it. It gets easier and easier and easier. Like anything. Anything you've done at first is difficult. But if you do it long enough, it becomes rote. Am I right? How many of you have a difficult job that entails something that's rather complex that at first, when you first started it, you couldn't just do it? We all have, a lot of us. Now, how many of y'all right now, you can do it without even thinking? You see, in the beginning, the more you did it, the more you did it, it's a piece of cake. And somebody new comes along, you go, oh, it's a piece of cake, what's your problem? I can't pick it up, you know? It took you 2.5 years. You get frustrated because the person doesn't pick it up 2.5 hours. You know what I'm saying? You got to be patient. And we tend to get into that. I've been guilty of that at times. I've become adept at some kind of skill and then wonder why people can't get it. Hello? It took me a long time to get it myself. It's the same thing in the spirit realm. God, people start off with milk. You know, God doesn't, I don't even think babies can handle meat. If you give a piece of T-bone to an infant, what happens? Well, if you chew it for them, they don't have the digestive system to handle it. But when you get mature, you know, if you just drank milk all the time, it's going to mess you up. I think it'll make you constipated. Am I right? I mean, spiritual constipation is a problem of most believers. They need meat and they're being fed milk, and they're starving out there. All right. How many of y'all want to go from milk to meat and discernment? Folks, I tell you what, I want all the Holy Ghost has got, and I really believe that wisdom and discernment is the ability, the key, and as God sees it, you're not going to be a wacko flaco, you know, that you're going to be wise, and you're going to seek Him for confirmation. You know, people say, well, I heard this, you know. Is God saying that? I said, well, I thank God the Bible says confirm it in the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses. And that doesn't mean go find 2 or 3 friends that'll agree with you. And then what that means. That's why, you know, there's this boy, is he the one I'm supposed to marry? There's 2 girls at my church who agree. Yeah, they want you out of the way because they got their eyes on some other boy. You know? 2 or 3 witnesses. Distinguishing the voice of the Lord, part one. No, I really believe there's nothing wrong with that. Somebody came to me a dream recently, and this happens all the time. They said, well, this person died about a week ago. They came to me, somebody here in the body, they just died in this dream, and I'm freaked out about it. And I said, well, I can't share with you, the pastor, what should I do? I said, go ask Jesus for another confirmation. Amen? Go ask Jesus to give you another confirmation in the Spirit if this is legit. Otherwise, I'm not even going to give it a second thought. Amen? Sometimes God speaks things and says, Lord, you know, speak it to me again. Confirm it in the mouth of two or three. Now, what happens, I've had it. In fact, I remember one time, I went over to somebody here on a Friday night years ago, a couple of years ago, and they don't know it. Right in the middle of the anointing, I went and broke the spirit of death on them because two separate people had come to me from two and told me they were going to die. Two separate witnesses. Dude. That next Friday, I had it in my notes. I had it all in there. And the anointing, at the height of the anointing, I went over here, and they don't even know what I did. I laid hands, and I looked this way, and I broke that spirit of death in Jesus' name. Guess what? They're still here. Can I amen? So, I mean, I've learned when it comes from I took the fear of the Lord, and that's why it's good to be under authority. Did you know that? Particularly under authority that moves in the Spirit. That's your protection. That's your covering. And I'm very tuned to the things of the Spirit. I really am. Been in this thing a long time, man. Going on my 37th year. I've learned something about the Spirit. I've learned to quit birthing Ishmaels. I could populate a small town with the Ishmaels I've birthed. You know? You get it? Okay. Not anymore. I'm trying to learn to walk in the Spirit so we can bear fruit. Let's all stand. Jesus. And what I want to pray for us is wisdom. How many of y'all want wisdom? Listen, Ivo, you want wisdom, dude. How many of y'all want to really graduate from, listen, some of y'all just drinking that wimp 2% milk. We're going to move on to vitamin D. And then we're going to go, listen, to buttermilk and cream. Cheese. All right. Hamburger, ground beef, all right, well, okay, ultimately Chateaubriand, that's our goal, amen, all right, Jesus, say this after me, Jesus, I'm but a little child, I honestly do not know how to go out or come in, give to me a hearing heart, that I may know how to discern the people, the places, and the things in my life, that I can be an effectual ruler in the authority of the kingdom, that I can be used of God to bring your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name. Okay, Lord, I pray right now you'd come and you would grant, in the name of Jesus, in your mercy, wisdom. And you said in the word, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who will give liberally, Lord. And that was the greatest desire of the wisest man, was the ability to hear. I pray right now, Lord, open our ears to hear the voice of the Spirit. Clarify, give us clarity of discernment when it's some angel of light, deceptive thing. Lord, give us sensitivity like a fine-tuned barometer down inside of us where we can pick up just nano-movements that are not of the Lord. Lord, that we would just be so finely tuned that when anyone came around, that with any hidden motive, Lord, we would check off of it and move in the wisdom of the Spirit to know how to respond. And I take authority in the name of the Lord against the enemy and the blinders and the confusers and the deceivers. And the enemy who's determined to keep us from moving wisely in the signs and wonders. I hate the powers of the enemy, and I bind your authority over everyone here. Lord, I pray protection over all the saints that are on the road and traveling this holiday weekend. I pray protection over the children, Lord, all the little ones. Lord, protect their minds and hearts and spirits, particularly with the Antichrist that's so flowing. And the perversion and the horrors, Lord, just protect their minds and spirits, Lord. And the last thing I pray, Lord, is this week you would cause us to be ever more aware, Lord, of the opportunities and the needs to pray for the sick, to minister to the hurting. And everybody said, God bless you. Go in peace in Jesus' name. You are dismissed. If anyone like prayer anointing of all, come on up. Amen.